Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Always excited to be with the church as we get to gather to worship Christ, to exalt His name, to read His word, to sing about His beautiful name. I'm so thankful for our worship team and Jared and Jessica and Clay and John Fontenot. Once you mention one name, you got to go through all of them. And Josh Luke and CJ and all the rest of them that are singing. Lauren, thank God for all of you guys and how you put so much into preparing and to singing. Jared, thank you, man. For making sure we sing biblical songs and even some songs that perhaps is not clear that he is able to clarify it. He's able to change words to make it clear for us. So thank the Lord for his church and thank the Lord for you. Amen. If you're a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church. Thibodeau, always excited to have guests with us. And if you're a member, praise the Lord for you. So go ahead and open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 will be our focal passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, and that's verses 9 through 15. When you've arrived to the Word, say Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful that we are given this great pattern to pray, model of prayer. We're not just called to recite this and be okay with it, but we're called to dive deeply into this prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. This is our prayer. And it's focused on Christ, focused on God, and it's also focused on our needs and how we are called to bring our needs before you. Thank you for the great gift that you've given us to commune with you, the gift of prayer. That we are able to talk to God. We are able to be before the throne room of God Himself. Thank you for this vehicle that never breaks down, that always takes us to you. We just need to jump into this vehicle and allow this vehicle to take us to you, Father. So God, I pray that you teach us what we do not know, that you make us what we are not, and that you give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title of this sermon is Real Prayer is Centered on God. Real Prayer is Centered on God. Edmund P. Clowney, he stated this. He stated, the Bible does not present an art of prayer. It presents the God of prayer. The Bible does not present the art of prayer, it presents the God of prayer. And brothers and sisters, we see that this statement is true both of the Old Testament and New Testament. For example, when we read the book of Psalms, we see the psalmist is not necessarily concerned about the art of prayer. And we can see that because his emotion is raw, it's real, it's true. He is just constantly putting everything out there. So he's not concerned about the art of prayer when we read the Psalms, but he's concerned about the God of prayer. He's concerned that God is listening to him. And quite often in the Psalms, he says to God, listen to me, O God. Pay attention to me, O God, in my prayer. And this particular prayer this morning, we see that it is focused on the God of prayer. So much so that the beginning of this book, the beginning of this prayer, he addresses God as Father.
So he begins and he says, this is how we ought to pray. And then he says, when you pray, address God as Father. Notice that there are six petitions in this particular prayer. Six petitions. The first three petitions are focused on God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So it's focused on God. And the last three petitions are focused on our well-being, how we are called to pray so that God will supply our needs, right? Now, I want you to observe with me very carefully, because traditionally, for the last 2,000 years, we call this prayer the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Bible doesn't call it the Lord's Prayer. Jesus doesn't call it the Lord's Prayer. But for the last 2,000 years, traditionally, we have called this the Lord's Prayer. I want you to understand that this is not the Lord's Prayer. It's not. It's the disciples' prayer. God has given us a pattern as to how we're to pray, a model as to how we are to pray. And basically, he gives us four things to focus on. In other words, how we ought to pray. One is to praise God. We see this in verse 9. When you pray, praise God. Two, pray for God's work to be done in this world. We see this in verse 10. Ask for God's provision of individual daily needs. We see this in verse 11. And four, request help in daily struggles, and specifically for forgiveness, as we struggle to forgive people and in our temptation. So we see that this is not the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer. As a matter of fact, the parallel passage of Scripture, which is in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, notice how Luke helps us see that this is the disciples' prayer. It states, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John the Baptist taught his disciples. So this prayer is about teaching the disciples how to pray. Here's another reason why this is not the Lord's Prayer. Do you notice when he says to forgive us our debts? This is sinless Christ. And Christ cannot embody this prayer. He cannot even pray this prayer because he has committed no sins at all. This is for us. We have committed sins. We need forgiveness. We need to go to the Father. And therefore, he has given us this great pattern as to how we must pray. Brothers and sisters, I know that perhaps you have memorized this prayer. Perhaps you have read this prayer over and over and over again. And the words to the prayer, this prayer has become dull to you. Now, I want to share this with you. Growing up in St. Lucia, we had beautiful beaches, beautiful beaches. And I was so used to it, I was dulled to the beauty of the beaches. I remembered when my family, relatives from the U.S., would come down to St. Lucia, and they'd say, man, you guys have the most beautiful beaches. And I'm like, huh, whatever. It doesn't matter. What are you talking about? Just a beach. And then tourists would say, y'all have the most beautiful beaches. Like, whatever. But it wasn't until I came to the U.S., and Grand Isle was my only beach, that I realized I miss St. Lucia. I miss the beach. And when I went back to St. Lucia, I saw the beach with some fresh eyes, new eyes. I saw it for what it really was. I saw the beauty of it. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, don't miss this. I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer with some fresh pair of eyes, some new eyes. Look at it afresh. And perhaps you will not get some new meaning to it, but the old meaning, allow it to become something great to you. Today, next couple of weeks, I pray that the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer will become something that you love so much and that you're desiring to be able to pattern after it, to pray great prayer of praise, to ask God for your daily needs, to understand how you ought to pray. Remember, his disciples came to him and asked, teacher, teach us how to pray. Let's ask the same thing. Teach me how to pray, teacher. So this morning, I want us to see two elements that are essential to a God-centered prayer. First, prayer that are centered on God address God intimately as Father. Prayers that are centered on God address God intimately as Father. And two, prayers that are centered on God hallow His name. Hallow His name. Now, focus on the first one. Prayers that are centered on God address God intimately as Father. Now, I am not meaning that we are to address God as Father as a protocol, right? So I just attach Father every time I pray. The only way I can address God is as Father. That's not what Jesus is alluding to. It's not about protocol, but it's about truth. In other words, what Jesus wants you to do is to have the right frame of mind when you are praying before this great God. Know that when you enter the throne of grace, you're entering the throne of grace to your heavenly Father, one who cares for you and loves you, one who sent His Son to die for you, one who is willing to listen to you. So our frame of mind must be changed as we enter into the holies of holies through the vehicle of prayer. Brothers and sisters, it is always wise before we pray to spend time deliberately recalling who He is. And by recalling who God is, allows me to approach God with great humility. Why is that? Because prayer at its core is about God. It's about how we view God. Now, I want you to see this. If a closer look at the phrase, "Our Father who is in heaven," we will see there are three truths that we can observe from this phrase alone. Truth number one is God is personal. Our Father who art in heaven, He is our Father, so therefore He is personal. Now, listen, for you, that might not be something extraordinary, because we've read this prayer multiple times. When we pray, we address God as Father. But to the Jewish people in that time, that was extraordinary, revolutionary, to even suggest that you can address God as Father. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament writers never addressed God personally as Father. Fatherhood, or the fatherhood of God, is mentioned 14 times in the Old Testament. So from the book of Genesis to Malachi, 14 times God's fatherhood is mentioned, and not one time it pertains to someone individually saying God is his Father. It was basically collectively that God is Creator God. He is Father of all things. He is Father of the nation of Israel. But not one time was it personal. As a matter of fact, notice this as well. Jesus' contemporaries, the religious leaders, never saw God as their Father. They came up with different names for God, like the word Jehovah, because they were not able to say God's name because God's name was so reverent. So they came up with other words, Jehovah, which is a combination of words put together to refer to God. The reason why was because they said God was so transcendent, so impersonal, so therefore we leave God up there. The fact that God could come down to us was something that they never understood. But here comes Jesus. I want you to get this. Here comes Jesus coming to the scene. And Jesus is inaugurating the kingdom of God. And He says to the people, when you pray to God, call Him Father. Jesus addressed God over 70 times in the four gospel as Father. It was His favorite term to address God, Father. And brothers and sisters, this is so profound, because the word Father is the Aramaic word Abba, which is where we get our English equivalent daddy from, or papa from, or daddy dares from. I want to share this with you. When I had my boys, I wanted my boys to call me Papa. And each one of them started calling me Papa, and now they're calling me Daddy, which is crazy. I still want them to call me Papa, but they call me Daddy now. But anyway, the reason why I wanted them to call me Papa was because I want an intimate relationship with my boys, and I want them to call me something that they call no one else. I want it to be unique. I want it to be special. And when they say Papa to me, I want them to understand that Daddy loves you. So when you think of the word daddy, or you think of the word papa, there is some sense of intimacy with this. And this is what Jesus wants us to understand, how personal this great God is. And Jesus authorizes his followers to repeat the word Abba after him. He gives us a share in his sonship and empowers us as disciples to speak to our heavenly Father in a familiar way as a child speaks to his father. Wow. We can see this magnificent God of the universe who created all things by his word. The universe was created, who holds all things together, and I can call him Papa? That's profound. That is personal. Jesus transferred the fatherhood of God from a theological doctrine into an intense, practical experience and taught his disciples to pray that way. There's a theological doctrine that God is our Father, and then he says, here's a way to practically understand this. Pray and address him as your Father, as your Daddy. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, do you see God as your daddy? Do you approach him like you would approach your earthly father? With confidence, with security, with joy, with excitement? I could tell you one thing about my boys. When my boys come and approach me for something, there is a lot of boldness. There is a lot of confidence. They don't waver. Hey, Daddy, I want this. I want $10,000, Daddy. Like, really? Come on, dude. Really? Like, they don't waver. I want this for Christmas. Give it to me. They don't waver. Why is that? Because they understand that Daddy loves them, and they have an intimate relationship with their daddy. So they come to me with boldness and security. And in the same way in our prayer, we come to him with boldness and security. We are secure in Christ. Why is that? Because he is our Father. Now let's focus again. The phrase our, or our Father, our, the word our, helps us understand this as well. Yeah, we can approach God and say, you are my Father, you are my Daddy, but there is a reason why Jesus says our. Because as we look upward to God, we also look downward to our brothers and sisters in Christ. What he's helping us understand is that God, with God, there is something called fatherhood, and we are not his only children. So as we pray to God and we seek his face, we cannot look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and be jealous of them and have issues with them. My boys, they do this all the time. If I'm spending quality time with one of them, the other one might get jealous. And what he would do, he would come and he would try to do bad things to his brother. He would punch his brother, or he would say something mean to his brother. And I would look at my boys, and this is what I would say to my boys, and this is the honest truth. Silas, Liam is my son, just like you are my son. And if you are hating on him, if you are mistreating him, your daddy is not happy about this. He is my son, just like you are my son. And I love you guys equally. So one of the ways that you can please your daddy is to treat your brother with respect. Liam, one of the ways that you can please your daddy is to treat your brother with respect. So when my boys are fighting against each other, but yet they're coming to me and they're wanting to please me, daddy is not pleased. Why is that? Because there is dissension among you. In the same way for us, that we can come to God and we pray all those theological prayers, but then when we look downwards, we have hatred in our heart towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. What do you think? You think God is pleased with that? No, he's not. And I believe this is why Jesus adds our fathers. And when I pray to my God, I think about my brothers and sisters in this local church and throughout the world. That God, I pray for them as well. They are my brother and sisters, and I fall under the umbrella of your fatherhood. So, the fatherhood of God, listen to this, the fatherhood of God enriches life vertically and horizontally. So if you fall under this fatherhood, it will enrich your life vertically and also horizontally. How do you treat people around you? So not only do we see this personal aspect of God when we look at the phrase our Father, but we also see, secondly, we also see that he is loving. So we address him as God because he is personal, but we also address him as Father because he is loving. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to miss this. I am not naive to think that perhaps some of you grew up calling your father daddy, and he was not personal. He was not intimate. He perhaps abused you. He perhaps was a drunkard. Perhaps he abused your mom. Perhaps he was always discouraging you. Perhaps he was a dictator. So there is nothing Abba about this father. So when I am saying, Daddy dearest, Papa, you might be looking at me and you're saying, if God is like that, I want nothing to do with him. But I want you to understand this. He is daddy because he's the ultimate father. He is loving. He is kind. He is merciful. He is faithful. That's the kind of father Jesus is describing. That's why we call him daddy. That's why we want to run to him and sit right next to him and praise him. Because he is the ultimate father, ultimate good father. He is a loving God. Brothers and sisters, I want to share this with you because I grew up not having a dad in my life. When I was probably about 2 months old, my dad left my mom. When I was about 2 years old, my stepdad married my mom. He was a good provider, but they were never around. When I was about 10 years old, my parents, my mom and stepdad left and came to the U.S., so I grew up with my grandparents. My grandfather was a drunkard. Drank all the time, and my grandfather and grandmother fight all the time. My uncles were around, and they were just horrible people. And I grew up desiring to have a dad in my life to teach me things. Teach me how to fix a car. Teach me how to do certain things. I grew up not even having that. And I can tell you this, when I came to the gospel, one of the things that was so appealing to me about the gospel, yes, grace, yes, turn away from sin, yes, repentance, but one of the things that was so appealing is that God would be my father. I was about to enter a relationship with someone that is going to be my father. And that rocked my world. I don't have good examples of how to be a good dad to my children as far as earthly examples. The only thing I have is my heavenly father, the way he treats me, what he does for me. How he loves me, how he disciplines me. That's the only thing that I could emulate. That's the only thing I can give to my boys. I don't have examples physically. I didn't have a good father. And this great truth is so important that God's fatherhood should draw us to him because he's a loving God. J.I. Packer wrote this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook of life on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God. And with that, when we see him as great Father, there is great security, there is great passion, there is great boldness in our prayers. I remember when Silas was about 3 years old, we were going out to play in the backyard, and Silas went before me, and right when I was about to walk out, Silas ran back inside. And as he's running back inside, I could see him screaming. I said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "Dad, there's a lot of wasps outside." You see, several weeks prior to this, Silas got stung by a wasp, and he was afraid and troubled by it. So whenever he saw a wasp, he was very concerned. So I grabbed my fly swatter, and I bent down to Silas, and I said, "Silas, your daddy is with you, son. I will protect you. You see this thing? You see what I have in my hand? I'll take care of every wasp that comes your way." And he walked with me. He stood right in front of me, stood a few inches behind him. And he saw a wasp. And as he saw a wasp, I saw he tensed up a little bit. He turned, he looked at me. He pointed his finger towards the wasp and he says, "Go away, wasp. Go away." And he turned and he looked at me. He put his finger back up again. There's something that I learned about this in my relationship with my father. That when my relationship with my father is there, that there is great security, there will also be great boldness. Why is this? Because I know that my father is with me and that he is protecting me and that he's leading me and that he's guiding me. Brothers and sisters, do you understand that God is your father? And the implication to this is this: that you should have boldness in your prayer, security in your lives, and moving forward in exalting this great God. What great truth that we have. So not only do we see from this phrase that he is personal, that he is loving, but notice the final thing in this phrase, that he is powerful. The words "in heaven" denotes not the place of abode so much as the place of authority and power at his command, that God is creator of all things. So when you think of this phrase, "in heaven," think of God as being sovereign, powerful, and in control. So God is intimate and personal. So he is called Father. God is transcendent and holy. So he is said to be in heaven. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to miss this. All eyes up. And I want you to get this. So thus, Jesus combines the Father love with his heavenly power. And what his love directs, his power is able to perform. He is our Father who is in heaven. He is intimate, loving, and yet powerful. And what his love directs, his power sees it through. His power performs it. It is one thing to have a God that is just loving, but yet not all powerful. But listen to me very carefully. We have a God that is loving, personal, and all powerful. So what's holding us back in our prayers? What excuse do you have not praying to this great God, this great loving God but also who holds all things under his control. Notice with me the second point. Prayers that are centered on God address God as Father, but now we see that prayers that are centered on God hallow his name. Hallow his name. Now, the meaning of hallow your name it really rests on two words. It rests on the word hallow, and it rests on the word name. So I want to ask two questions and answer two questions within this one point. So the first question is, what does it mean to hallow something? What does it mean to hallow something? I mean, we don't use this word today. I never use this word, hallow, right? And the next thing is, what does it mean, or what is in the name of God? What is in the name of God? So first, what does it mean to hallow something? The word hallow is an old English word that means to set apart. To set apart, to treat something as sacred or intimate. The word basically means to make something your highest treasure. And brothers and sisters, our human race is a race that love to hallow things. We hallow everything. I mean, have you watched the TLC show Hoarders? And people hallow toilet papers and chalk. Like, they hallow everything. We hallow everything. And we are addicted to everything. And the problem is that God created us to find our greatest pleasure in him and not things. So we need to watch over our hearts not to hallow things around us. We hallow our possessions. We hallow our money. We hallow people. And we also hallow ourselves. That ourselves, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we say we are our greatest treasure. I mean, you don't get more vain than this. But this is the problem with our human race. And brothers and sisters, I want you to understand this very carefully. I want you to understand how we can determine what we are hallowing, what we are adoring more than God. And I want you to do this with one question. Ask yourself this question. What do you think about the most when you are by yourself? What do you think about the most when you are by yourself? Because I believe the thing that you treasure the most, the thing that you hallow the most, is what you think about the most when you are in secret. When no one else is around you, when you have nothing else to think about, what do you think about? And if it is your money, if it is your family more than God, then that becomes a problem. Because that is what you are hallowing, that is what you are exalting more than God. Another way to figure out what you are hallowing is when you are in danger of losing whatever you're hallowing is at the only time that you pray. Think about it. You hallow your job. You're making a lot of money. And when you're about to lose your job is the only time you get on your knees and you say, God, I'm losing my job, so help me out. You absolutely love money. And when your bank account is actually depleting is when you're going to get on your knees and ask for God to help you. You love your health. You think your health is the greatest thing ever. But the moment the doctor says to you, man, I think you have a problem, is the only time that you're going to get on your knees and pray. Listen, the two ways that you can figure this out is, what do you pray in secret? And what do you pray for when whatever you are hallowing is about to be pulled away from you? Is that the only time that you pray? Here we find that the Lord helps us understand that God is the only person that we are called to hallow in that way. God is, listen, I want you to get this. God is and should be our greatest treasure, period. And if we firmly believe that, then prayer will be like breath for us. We will desire to pray and to seek God's face more than ever. But notice in your own Bible, see for yourself, That Jesus begins by telling us exactly how to pray, that we are called to praise God. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. But notice how praise precedes petition and confession. Petition in the text, he asks for us to pray for our daily needs. Confession in the text, he asks for us to pray for forgiveness, for our debts, and we are to go to God. But notice how praise is before petition and confession. And brothers and sisters, there's a great reason why. Because our praise to God, I want you to write this down. Our praise to God is the tenderizer in which our petition and confession is saturated in when we pray. It is the tenderizer. It is what that our confession and our petition must saturate in. Us praising God. Think about it. Petition is how you look at the world. Confession is how you look at yourself. And praise is how you look at God. I'll say it again. Petition is how you look at the world. Confession is how you look at yourself. And praise is how you look at God. So before we can look at the world and ourselves, we must look at God first. We must look upwards. And this is why Jesus begins this prayer by saying to address God as our Father. Brothers and sisters, write this down. Prayers that get to God are prayers that have regard for God. Prayers that get to God are prayers that have regard for God. So we have looked at what hallow means. Let's look at carefully what it means to hallow his name. So what is in God's name? And today, names don't mean much to us, right? Just like convenient labels to identify people. That's how we look at it in our culture. Even when we're naming our children, perhaps some of us, and maybe most of us, we don't look at the meaning of a name. We pick a name just because we think it sounds good. Or maybe a famous actor that we like, an actress that we like. We pick a name maybe because someone in our family, a relative, that we would like to give our children that name. But it wasn't so for the Jewish people. For the Jewish people, names were not just convenient labels. Names identify who you were. So they would take time to name the children whatever names they would give them. And so it is for the name of God. But I think if we take a closer look at how we perceive names, we would also say that names might reveal the character of someone as well. Let me give you a few names. Adolf Hitler, or Adolf Hitler. What do you think of when I say the name Adolf Hitler? I think you think of a narcissistic person, evil, and a murderer. What about Jeffrey Dahmer? What do you think of? You think of a serial killer, troubled person. What about Judas? What do you think of? Would you name your child Judas? Probably not. But why? What do you think of? You think of a betrayer, right? One who loves money. So automatically we think of the character of the person when I mention the names. And when I say God, what do you think of? You think of good, merciful, faithful, enduring. These are all the names that you would try to describe God. And why? Because his name identifies his character. And in the same way, this is what Jesus wants us to understand. We hallow not just any name. It's not like Shakespeare that says, what is in a name? There is something in God's name. There is power in God's name. There is his character in his name. So much so that the psalmist in Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some and others in horses, but we trust in the name, the character of the Lord our God. And throughout Scripture, we see that God's name reveals aspect of who he is. It revealed his character. For example, notice with me very carefully. Jehovah Shalom basically means the Lord of peace. Was a name that Gideon hallowed by raising an altar to God by that name. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, was a name that Abraham came to know when God provided a ram in the place of Isaac. Jehovah Sinadu, the Lord our righteousness, is the name by which God revealed himself to Jeremiah during the captivity. And the list of God's name goes on and on and on, like Jehovah Nisi, El Shaddai, El Elyon, Adonai. All of these names reflect a great character of our great God. So brothers and sisters, when we come to this great God, we hallow a name that is above all names. We hallow a name that calls for us to respect. We hallow a name of someone who is providing and protecting us. We hallow the name of the great God himself. So are you willing to hallow his name? Are you willing to hallow his name? And in closing, listen very carefully. I want to give you two practical ways that we can hallow God's name. We hallow God's name through our doctrines and through our beliefs. Through our doctrines and through our beliefs. Let me explain the first one, through our doctrines. Right belief leads to right living. And the way we believe, what we believe about God, will determine how we serve God. So it is of vital importance for us to have the right belief about God, biblical sound doctrine. Not just say, I'm just going to open my Bible and I'm going to interpret Scripture just the way I want to interpret Scripture, and the Spirit is just going to give me whatever he wants and I'm going to be fine. No, our desire is to know biblically what Scripture is saying, to study, to show ourselves approved, and to be able to find our life, to build our life on solid doctrine. Coming closer. Sound doctrine, biblical doctrine is the soil by which we plant our lives into. And if we're able to do this effectively, good soil will produce great fruit. And this is why for us, we must plant our lives into sound doctrine. Now, here's something beautiful about this church that I love. In this church, we are designed to exalt and to bring forward sound doctrine through biblical preaching, through also Sunday school. We have gifted Sunday school teachers who are saying to you, we want to expose the Word of God so that you will be able to grow. And then we also have D groups. And in our D groups right now, our sisters and our brothers are going through a book called Systematic Theology, where they're learning biblical sound doctrine, or the 20 Basic Beliefs by Wayne Grudem, where they're learning biblical sound doctrine. So how can we hallow God's name? By holding firm to sound doctrine. Brothers and sisters, I want to emphasize this to you because this is of utmost importance. I say it again. Correct belief will lead to correct living. So we must know doctrines. Don't say, I'm going to cast aside doctrines and theology. It doesn't matter. No. We are called to understand doctrine. The Bible is about doctrine. But notice the second thing. We are called to live out the gospel. We are called to live out what we are learning. So how can I hallow God? I hallow God by sound doctrine, but I also hallow God by living biblically, by loving people, by sharing the gospel, by living holy lives, by caring for my neighbors. That when there is any kind of dissension among the Christian people in your life, you are desiring to make peace. So that when people see you, they see the gospel of Jesus Christ. So hallow him through your sound doctrine, and hallow him through your biblical living. Let's pray. Father, your name is great. And we are thankful that you have given us a model pattern to pray. I will admit that I don't know how to pray like I should. I will admit that I desire to know how to pray even more effectively. So, Father, teach us. Teach us how to do this. Let us spend time praising you, adoring you as this great Father. Change our mindset, even in our prayers, that when we come before you, Father, perhaps we see you as a genie. Perhaps we see you as this intimidating God, impersonal God. Perhaps we go nonchalantly to you, not even thinking about what we're saying. Change our mindset to know that we are coming to our heavenly, intimate Father to ask of great requests, to know that he will listen to us and he will answer us and he will guide us. Allow us to hallow your name, to treasure your name, to adore you, Father. We love you. We worship you. We thank you. Amen. Please stand. Please respond to the word of God, to the preaching of the word of God. Brian will be up front. I'll be up front. But right now, as God has been speaking to your hearts, maybe you're saying to yourself, man, I'm not disciplined in my prayer life. Maybe I need to spend more time understanding the fatherhood of God. Maybe I am hallowing other things in my life. That, like, Kevin, when you talk about secrecy, when I spend time by myself, what do I think about? The things that are consuming your thoughts, your mind, are probably not godly, and they're taking precedence over God himself. This very moment, respond to God, worship God, and praise God. There.